Good evening, brethren. You guys can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, why don't you? I'm going to apologize ahead of time. When I looked at this up here, I think some of this is going to be tough to read in the back. Is that pretty tough to read in the back? You guys can see it? Okay. Well, if you guys can let me know afterwards, if it's a little tough, I'll try to make them bigger for the future ones. We're going to be working here the next few weeks, month and a half. We'll see how talkative you guys are, on marriage and family. And I think this is super important. We're finished with this, Lord willing. We're going to work our way through some of the Walter Scott writings on perfection and agree with him where the scriptures agree, and we might argue or insert some things, but I'm really looking forward to that too. But I really wanted to hit family. I am convinced, I've heard people say this, you know, as the family goes, in many senses, so goes the church. You know, the family is, at a very basic level, something that God designed for stability in this world. And you look at the families in the world, and they are anything but stable. Just blowing apart, left and right. And my concern, brethren, is that sometimes we compare ourselves to the world, and we think we're doing pretty well. And we should be. But the standard that we should be comparing ourselves to is God's standard of a family, isn't it? And there's a natural tendency to kind of follow the world by about 20 or 30 years, and the church to feel like we're doing well. And what we need to remember is the world is crazy. It's insane. It's messed up. It's full of sin. And that's not who we want to be comparing ourselves to. So we want to come back to the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. In talking about marriage, I'm not going to read all this right now. I'm just going to hit verse 32. It says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls the marriage relationship a mystery. It is, well, there's some things that are, at times, rather difficult to fully comprehend the inner workings of marriage. There are a lot of effort, a lot of thought, a lot of conscious work that has to be put in for a marriage to be good, for a marriage to be what God desires. And so we're going to work on marriage first couple weeks, and then after that I want to come back and hit some in reference to raising our children also. You know, one of my other concerns is that, you know, we have a Christian school, and I am really, really appreciative to the brethren in Billings across the board for our participation as a body together in doing that. And we're partners, and I appreciate, you know, our school is a church school. It really is. It's not a Christian school that has run as a business. I have absolutely no interest in doing that whatsoever. I don't have any interest really in helping non-Christians raise their kids, to be honest with you. Okay? Not that interested in that. But as a church, when we come together and we work together and we bring the different abilities and gifts that God's given to us, that's exciting. I think it really builds teamwork, builds unity. We get to know each other at a really personal level. Sometimes we have to all, me included, first and foremost, have to look at our own flaws and say, okay, what are things I need to work on and do better? But I'm appreciative what we do together in that. But seeing this play out and seeing the culture, and our kids are just being left behind, really. Really left to raise themselves in many senses. I mean, in the world. And many of the world's children are growing up, they have no work ethic, they have no toughness, they have no ability to think and reason logically. And as we're working together, I mean, we're out there, we're seeking and saving the lost. We come into Christ, guess what we are? We're usually a mess, is the way we start, isn't it? Aren't we? And now we gotta get up to speed. This new creation, it's a process. to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is a process, no doubt about it. And so there's some things that I think are really practical that we as a congregation need to continue to make a push in reference as to how we're raising our children. Again, I'll just say me first. Okay? This is, the younger our kids are, the better the opportunity for us to get it right. Okay? The older they go, if we're too late to figure out what we're supposed to be doing, then there's opportunities for saved souls squandered. Or maybe down the road, our children, hopefully by our faithfulness, come back around and their souls are saved too. But maybe there's huge battle time for the Lord that could have been spent that instead was squandered by the devil working through them or holding them captive to do as well. So I thought this is worthwhile. It's worth us working our way through together. Some things I've put together here, stolen from different resources and hopefully first and foremost from the Scripture. Marriage and family principles for a godly family. Our first one has to do with male and female. I'm talking about the family of God. Some of us are married, some of us aren't. But anybody that's a Christian, we are the bride of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
So there is something for us to learn from this. Whether we have children or whether we don't, we are children of God. So hopefully there's some things that all of us are going to get out of this. To be successful in anything, we've got to pattern it after God's plan. I don't care if we're talking about the local congregation. A local congregation is not going to be who we can be if we don't pattern it after the plan that God has designed. I don't care if it's a business. I stole something off of Mr. Burry's Facebook for a cellular warehouse there. If you're going to put together a successful business, the more you pattern it after God's principles, the more successful that's going to be long term. If you're talking about government, as long as government actually patterns itself after God's plan for government, it's going to be a good government. I mean, you think about the founding fathers of the United States of America. They designed this intentionally. Three branches of government. I believe it was John Locke. They checking out the book of Isaiah. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. There's the three branches of government right there as an example. And if we pattern ourselves after that, it's going to be good. But as soon as we get away from the pattern that God has set forth, now corruption creeps in. And it goes downhill from there. And same with family, brother. If you can have non-Christian people who apply God's principles to their family, and from an external standpoint, they have pretty good families. Now, there's something more important than that. Most important of all is saving souls. Okay? So we don't want to forget that. But, you know, you can think about this for a second. If you have a religious couple that lives next door to you and their kids, and they may not be true Christians, but they are trying to do some things in a godly way, you probably feel a little safer and you feel better about your kids than if you're living next to, you know, the meth heads, realistically. And so the more you pattern it after God's way of doing things, more successful it's going to be. What is the purpose? I'm going to ask you guys this question. What is the real purpose of marriage? How long do we live in this life? Life's a vapor, James says. That's right. Okay, we're getting there. Let's say we live 80 years. Mr. Love's got his beat already on that one. But, Mr. Love, how long have you and Evie been together? How many?
61 years.
61 years. That's awesome. That's a great example. Okay? 61 years together. And these guys are good Christian couple. Maybe they weren't Christians for all of that, were you? Okay? But they are now. But 61 years. But you know what? Their time's getting close. I don't know how close the Lord does, but they're definitely on the twilight, years of their life. Okay? And You know what? There's a whole eternity after this. And the scripture is actually very plain about this. In marriage, or in heaven, there's neither marriage nor giving marriage. They're like angels in heaven. 61 years. It's awesome as an example, and that is a great example, but there's a reason why. God gave us marriage primarily for one purpose. And that is to teach us about our relationship with Jesus Christ. To help us understand what it means to be faithful to our Lord. To understand what it means to be best friends with our Lord. To understand what it means to be a perfect bride for a perfect husband for eternity. That's really the purpose behind marriage. And we have to remember that. Because sometimes it's easy when we're thinking about marriage, about thinking about, I want this marriage to be perfect because of what I want to get out of it. Brethren, that is not the purpose behind marriage. Is it great to have a great marriage? Yes. My dad says, and I concur, the closest thing on earth to heaven is a good marriage. The closest thing on earth to hell is a bad marriage. I think that's probably, he's probably right on that. But if we have to endure, and we go through a bad marriage in this lifetime, but through the process, we learn to understand about Jesus Christ, and we end up becoming a good bride for Christ for eternity, then brethren, that marriage served its purpose that God has eternally. Mark.
So, are you saying then that we really should disregard the words of Samson, she looks good to me, that person we should consider?
We'll get there a little bit, but I think the Lord is interested in someone who looks good to Him. I think the question is, how are we going to assess what looks good? Right? That's really the perspective. And God's helping us with that. I mean, there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so...
I think his parents actually said that. Don't you have anybody amongst...
Yeah. Among your own people? Right? So, Samson had many problems, but one, he had an eye for those Philistine women. No doubt about it. Okay? And there's a lesson in there for us, but that's not really where I'm going tonight. But, Mr. Love.
If you look at the beginning, why did God give a woman to man?
Yep, and we're getting there. We are getting there. Amen. Matter of fact, after my introduction, I think it's going to be called In the Beginning, if I remember. Right. So, that's right. But the goal, and I want you guys to understand this, the purpose behind marriage is to help our relationship with God. Doesn't that help you put some things in perspective sometimes if you're struggling some stuff? It's like, no, wait a second. What's this about? This isn't about necessarily me being happy today. This is about me being happy for eternity. Me being joyful for eternity. So I think it's important we keep that in mind. Ephesians 5:32, we already hit that. Marriage is a mystery that teaches us about Christ and the church. And 1 Timothy 3:15 actually calls the church God's household. The church is the household of God. The pillar and support of the truth. And so, everything that we learn about, including family, including children, including the household, ultimately is there, again, to teach us about the household of God. Let's go to Psalm 127. I love this psalm, you guys know that. Psalm 127, I'm going to actually read the entire chapter here, all five verses of it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This is really a great chapter about the family. And God starts off, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can, from a worldly perspective, you can even consult the scriptures. You can try to do everything perfectly. And if the Lord isn't building that house, at some point that thing's going to crumble. Going to fall apart. The flip side of this is, if the Lord's building this, you can make some mistakes, and God's still going to build it. He gives to His beloved, even in their sleep. If the Lord builds our house, it will stand. That kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? The wise man does what? Builds his house on the rock. Now storms come, and they do come. We know that those storms come. But this, whether or not that house stands depends on its foundation. Has it been built on the rock? If the Lord isn't the builder, boom. The storms come, that thing's going to crash. We need a foundation bigger than ourselves. Brother, we've seen it within our own congregation. There is tragedy that can strike. And it can hit in any number of ways. But there are two groups of people, even among Christians. If this foundation is on the rock, what happens when tragedy comes? You stick together and you draw closer to the Lord. Because you understand He is the sole source of our strength. Job was, this guy was a perfect example, wasn't he? I mean, not quite. But he did well. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife wasn't with him. Come on, curse God and die. Right? Hey, thanks for the encouragement, honey. But this guy stood. And we know the end result, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. By the time the story is done, that's what the record, that's what we see about God. And so, we need a foundation bigger than ourselves. If the foundation of a marriage starts between husband and wife, and that's it, at some point the weight, the pressures of this world, of this life, are too great for that, and it'll crack. We got to be built on the rock. And with this, I remember some years ago I was traveling with my dad, and I remember kind of going away, and there was a family we had spent a little time with, and I said, man, that's what the Lord's church needs. It needs more nice families like that. And my dad came back, and I like the way he said it. He said, we don't need more nice families. He said, we need more revolutionaries. Okay, Dad, I'll give you that. Because just a nice family is the wrong focus, isn't it? The right focus is we want what Wayne prayed about. We want to set aside our needs. And I don't remember his exact words, but this was the thrust of our needs we set aside, and we say, God, we want God's desires. That's what the Lord wants. That's how we're going to be actually good families, is when we put the Lord's interests first. Kyle.
Because maybe if we know we'll turn and desire one another.
Yeah. Exactly. I'm hoping to. I think there might be an appropriate spot to throw this in, but I'll. I'm trying to think here. My brain's going a few different directions, but on Facebook today, when I did my Bible reading, I just posted, that actually Christian faith is a lot more than just simple acknowledgement. Hey, belief isn't just simple acknowledgement. It actually means following Jesus. And I gave an example from the scripture I read. And I got some comments back and forth. Brother Clint was chiming in. A guy named Craig Schweitzer, Pam Derry threw some stuff in. And the question came up because Craig brought up from Luke chapter 14. So Jesus says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So the question came up a little bit, what's this word hate mean? And we know in other places that Jesus commands us to love our wives. What's he talking about? What he's talking about is actually this very thing. Our foundation had better be a lot bigger than just our love for that other person. Our foundation had better be our love for Jesus Christ. And the example that I gave, that I thought of through this conversation, was if you think about Abraham and Isaac, God told Abraham, go offer up your son, your only son. You know what most people do? Hop board on the ship going the opposite. Oh, that was a different guy. That's a tough thing, isn't it? But through that process, what happened? He received Isaac back, didn't he? If we offer up ourselves, our own lives, Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, what happens? You gain it to life eternal. I think the principle here, because it's in that context, he says, I think the principle here is true of family as well, isn't it? It is a temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about it is a temptation to want to desire to please your spouse so much that you are distracted from wanting to please God. There is a temptation. You don't think, you think the devil doesn't know that? The devil's going to work that angle. Okay. And so bottom line is we have to be committed first and foremost to Christ. Now, don't you think that Julie and I are a lot happier the fact that both of us know about the other one, that when the chips are down, we're going to do what Jesus says? I know that about her. She knows that about me. Wow, there's a huge trust level right there that you can't get any other way. So it's amazing if when you really do that, there is a foundation that's way bigger than what you could ever get apart from that. Mike.
I just want to make two comments real quick back to the foundation. That passage in Matthew 7, I think, is a great example because it shows us that the storms of life hit. For the wise guy, the foolish guy, some people enter into Christianity saying, hey, all life's problems are over. And what is common in that story for the wise guy, the foolish guy, is the storms of life.
Amen.
I'd like to point out to people that sometimes those storms of life are from a weather machine of their own making.
Yep.
I mean, you will reap some consequences for seeing yourself.
Yep.
And that's part of it. But really, if you have a foundation that's on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, you will stand. And the second thing is talking about, you know, offering up to ourselves or our family. How are your kids going to learn what's important unless they see you make those sacrifices and they have to make some sacrifices? So when you're, in essence, in some of that education for them is somewhat passive in nature. As they observe you sacrificing, and guess what? They get the opportunity to sacrifice a little bit too. That's going to communicate a message way stronger. I'm sure for you, I mean, you watch some things your dad did. I'm guessing at times you were jealous for some of his attention. But look what it put inside of you. So, I mean, I think those things need to be there when we offer those things up. It's okay to offer up your kids. You don't have to offer them up to the Lord.
Right.
You need to offer them up to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. That, and there is a big difference between offering them up to Moloch and offering them up to the Lord. One just turns them loose and says, the other is, we're gonna sacrifice together as a family. And part of it, a lot of it, Mike, is what you're saying by example. And part of it is then as parents coaching and explaining and teaching why we're doing what we're doing and the fruits that go with that. You know, so that's one thing too I appreciate about the Christian school. You know, sometimes it is a little bit of a sacrifice up front initially. But when you look at this, our children are given an opportunity amongst themselves to grow and to have the bonds and form unity that, you know, Mike, you and I are recipients of. We know down the road there's some bonds there that are not easily broken. And so in the moment, there's always some sacrifices, but the rewards are great, and we want to do it for the right reasons. One other thing Mike says is really important, and in my foundation for proof the Bible is the Word of God, I lay that out. The storms of life going to hit. That's a promise. You know, and people do so. I still, even after going through that with people, I know a number of people that I Bible study with still get into Christianity for a quick fix, that everything's going to be better and the Lord's going to change their circumstances overnight. He doesn't ever promise that. Okay. And I hate it with what I'll just call modern Christianity. The focus is on what God's going to do for me. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. whatever happened to we worship the Lord our God and serve Him only? Isn't the question here, what can I offer God? When you're trying to use God, He doesn't... God's not manipulated. Let's just put it that way. Okay? We got to come in with the right reasons and we got to stay in for the right reasons. So, we're not just talking about a nice family. We're talking about a revolutionary family that are committed to the cause of Christ. They're committed to the cause of evangelism. That are thinking, we are God's people in this world. And as a byproduct, guess what we get? We get a nice family. But that can't be the goal. Okay? My dad likes to say this, who is more important than what, right? Why is more important than how? Brethren, I cannot, this series, I am not going through and helping you develop necessarily the who and the why. That's something that I'm hoping in your own lives and Christian, as Christians, that you are growing. That you are emphasizing, that you are developing this new creation that God's made you to be. Because you think about it, if we were perfect, if husband and wife were perfect, and I think, I'll just say for me, I saw my mom and dad, they did good. They got along good. Yes. I got married. I just kind of assumed you get married and it's cakewalk if you're Christians. I didn't see the work. You know, when you start registering, when you're, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, wow, mom and dad get along great. This is great. But I didn't see all the work that went in to get there. And so, you know, you get married, typically you're pretty young Christians, or maybe you come into Christ already married, and there's a lot of work to do. If you're perfect, well, you're probably both 85 years old. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Love, you know. Evie's still got a little ways to go. But you know, it would be, marriage would be an easy thing. But usually what we're dealing with is two people that need to be perfected. I think God's interested in perfecting us, don't you? I think marriage is a real... real practical way of perfecting us. You know what I mean? You can go in the world, you can interact with people out there, and you can handle yourself just like Jesus would. Most of the time, it's not that terribly difficult. You know where it's difficult? With that person that you know the best. With that person that you actually have allowed your heart to open up and say, you know what? I need something from you. That's practical, isn't it? Now we're going to see, how do I conduct myself as Christ does? Yeah, I think marriage is super important, brethren, in the process of God building us as His saints. Larry.
You said earlier about people coming to Christianity, a lot of the problems get away, you know, and be perfect in character, but you know, scripturally, if you look at it, the only way, especially James said, if you want to be perfect, spirit of your trials, you don't get affected by having an easy life. You know, this doesn't work. You know, that doesn't teach you anything. You should just be a spoiled brat. You know, if you're kidding, this is, you know, what I've always seen. And so I think God puts that through trials because, as James says, with God, through perseverance and then perseverance through character. Marriage is definitely one aspect of that, you know, one thing marriage brings is you bring out, but I've even seen it, it's everywhere. What's this world really about? It's a nation. You know, whether it be at work, whether it be with your family, whether it be with your neighbor, whether it be with whoever, you're going to have relationships where you're going to be coming and do nothing. And so, unless you can learn, and the only way to learn really learn relationships is just experience and try it and just kind of working through that. Marriage is a fantastic one because there is no life-saving going on.
Amen. Yeah, you're going to get straight, honest, upfront feedback on your relationship skills in marriage. At work, you might say it's the other person's fault. You might try to say that in marriage, and your spouse is going to say, I'm not accepting all the responsibility for this one, right? This is a partnership, and we're going to get the immediate feedback on how we're doing. Mr. Love.
I think that, in my opinion, that if you can't get along together as man and wife, you'll never get along with God.
hey, I think that's pretty fair. You know, the scripture says, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, how can you say, I love God and hate your brother? And how much closer of a brother or a sister can you get than your husband or wife? And so, you're exactly right. If we say, I love God, I love God, I love God, I'm a new creation, I'm a new creation, I'm a new creation, but if I'm not figuring out how to get along with my fellow new creation, then I got a little gut check to do, don't I? Larry.
I said, if you can create a training, because if you can learn to, I've seen this in my own life, you know, I've had to work on a relationship with my wife.
Amen. And within the body of Christ.
Exactly.
Yep. Very, very excellent point. And, you know, I'll say this, brother. I understand not all of us that are here, not all of us have Christian spouses. You can't, and hope many of us do, but you can't change your spouse whether they're Christian or not. You can't do it. So you might as well not try. You know who you can change? You. Whether you're married to a Christian or not, you can do what you're supposed to do. And so right up front, I think it's important that we, as we go into this, that every one of us look at me. You know, that when we nudge in our husband or wife, hey, listen up there. This part of it is, what am I supposed to do? Okay. Kyle.
Just as Christ set the example for the church in his walk, you know, for us as the man, the male in the relationship, the husband, you know, that in my mind anyway, that it makes me want to strive that much more setting the example, because, you know, I can sit there and say, hey, you know what, you should really be this way or be that way, but what's that really going to cause? It's just going to put up a wall and stuff like that. So I figured if I just demonstrate the walk before you show my own faith, you know, through that love, it might encourage the other ones to, you know, walk that same walk.
Amen. And you're going to get to... In a day that none of us knows, but coming soon, Kyle's going to really get... And you know what? Hey, brother, I'm pulling for you. I'm praying for you. I'll give you a heads up right away. That first year is going to be tougher than you ever have any idea. It is. You're going to, you know, the very things you're talking about, what you just said, I want you to play that tape back for yourself 1 year from now.
I'll play that for him.
All right. I'm serious. I'm serious. This, because you're absolutely right. You are absolutely right, and we'll get to that when we get to the responsibilities of men. Okay, Justin.
I think I was, you know, referring back to Ephesians 5, one of the mysteries. I would have to ask myself what my purpose is. I mean, is the purpose is going to be fulfilled in my lifetime, or are they going to go on after that?
Amen. Why? Why is more important than how. I'm going to deal with some of the what's and some of the how's. But Justin, you're right. If all these deeds, you will not have the motivation to put these things into practice if you can't answer that why. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Do I want this to just be something where my wife and I get along? Maybe some of us, we step back. Well, we know what God says. We're not supposed to divorce, so we're not going to divorce. Good. But we're going to live in misery till the day we die. Have fun, I guess, in your misery. I mean, we do have to... Why? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? What do we want to save our kids' souls? Do we want that next generation better than us? And partially because of the training that we gave them. Do we want... What do we want in terms of the lost? Do we want to be a living representation of Jesus Christ and His church? Because, man, people need to see that. So, thank you, Justin. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But those are the most important questions of all that we have to know. Because then the rest of this is details. And we can work on the details and fill it in. But if we don't get these right, the details don't matter because we're not going to be motivated to do it. You know, I've had some conversations with my pops. And I said, well, I can tell so-and-so what to do, but they're not going to do it. We all been there, probably. So, you know, we want to be people. I'll just speak for me. I want you to speak for you. I want to be someone that God says to do this. I want to do it with a good attitude. I want to be perfected. I want to be made to be like Christ. And somebody, Larry brought it out. Mixed a little James and Paul from Romans there. But yeah, it's through this process of suffering, isn't it? It's through the process of trials. It's through the that we get perfected. All right. Problems in marriage. All right. Give me something to work. I got to look in the mirror. Or I can blame it all on Julie. And then I probably lost a really great opportunity to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So. All right. Breakdown of the family unit. Well, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Now, I don't know how many of those are people that are getting married again. Because if you get married again, odds are you're probably going to find somebody like you married the first time. And you probably haven't changed much. Probably going to happen again. Not true for Christians. I mean, I hope the new us is substantially different than the old us. We should be, and I commend many of you guys that clearly, from the time I first met you till now, way different. Praise the Lord for that. It's working in your life. But divorce is killing our children, isn't it? Really does. Now, if we're kids, or maybe we're grown-up kids that came from in that environment of divorce, doesn't mean the story's over, because thankfully the Lord going to be our Father, and the church be our mother. So God has a solution for that. But when you look at the world around us, we see this breakdown of the family unit is absolutely killing the next generation. Brad, I forget what that... Oh, Jonah 33. Okay. Oh, Brad gave me some... Or turned me on to this godly being called Jonah 33. They're a little wild for most of you guys. I'm getting old for some of you guys in this place. But, you know, there's a song about basically, where are the dads? Where are the dads? And how do we expect this boy to grow up to be a man when there's no dad around? It's happened. We're seeing it all over the place. You think the rampant rise in homosexuality is just because the homosexuals are pushing their agenda? Now, it's part of it, but I'll tell you a whole big part of it. There are no dads. If there are no dads, then men aren't growing up to be men, and women are growing up having no idea how to actually relate to a real man. It's a problem. I mean, that's the... We carry this thing out far enough, that's where we're going, and you're seeing it happen right before your very eyes. Church, we got to wake up and be an example. We got to do stuff right. We got to be that city that's set on a hill. We got to be that light, right? The light of the world, the salt of the earth. If all else fails, how about we read the Creator's instruction manual? If 50% of the things that... We'll pick something. If our computers, if 50% of HP computers were coming back defective, it's got to be out of business, right? But if 50% come back and they run just fine when they're operating in accordance with the instruction manual, the problem isn't the one who designed it. The problem is the people that threw away their instruction manual. You're trying to drive a manual transmission like it's an automatic, and you can't figure out why all this thing will do is give you a little jump every once in a while. That's not the problem. Isn't the vehicle's problem. You need to figure out how to, you know, the clutch and gears work and drive that thing the way it's intended to be driven. Now, God made us, husband and wife. He got some instruction manuals. Probably time to get this thing out, huh? Okay. Let's do it God's way. Interesting thing about the Bible. Across the board. Two very interesting things for me about the Bible across the board. One is sometimes I read it and my fleshly response is, "Ooh, I wish I wouldn't have read that." Because it means I got to change. That's sometimes the first natural response. "Ooh." But you know what else about the Bible is kind of interesting? Is that sometimes you read something and you say, that doesn't seem like the way that works. Because it's opposite of everything that the world teaches us so many times. And so, your natural, you know, again, this natural tendency, and we gotta come back to this. If this is the Word of God, God knows what He's talking about. And we need to do it His way. Even if all of the supposed science out there says otherwise, which, by the way, you know, the social sciences, anytime they're honest, they actually come back to the same conclusions that are brought forth in the Scripture. But I'll just jump ahead to the kids one for a second. You are not supposed to spank your children. Child abuse. Maybe at first glance, if that's the way you've been raised and, you know, is listening to that kind of garbage, and you think, yeah, that's right. Why would you ever hit your kid? Spanking has no place because there's no... It doesn't seem like it would work. But you know what I found? The people that abuse their children are people that don't spank their kids when they need spanked. They don't deal with their children when they need dealt with. And after a while, they can't handle it anymore. And they get pushed over the edge. And then they beat that kid out of flat frustration and anger. Whereas if they would have followed God's instruction in the first place and disciplined when they were supposed to, the child's behavior would have dramatically improved. And the parent's outlook and ability to handle situations would have dramatically improved. And there would be no child abuse. That's just an example. What I'm saying is, many times we come across stuff in the Scriptures, and if we've been listening to what the world says, we say, that doesn't seem right. But it's right. Husbands, there's some things Scripture is going to tell us that we might at first, that doesn't seem right. It's right. God knows what He's talking about. Wives, there are going to be some things in here. I already know one of the words that almost no woman in the world likes anymore. Hey, you probably know it too. God's right. Okay? We do things God's way are going to work. We don't do things God's way, then we can't be surprised when it doesn't work. I just want to be happy. Well, maybe you need a bigger purpose than that, but even so, maybe you should try doing what God tells you to do. Maybe you shouldn't try. Maybe you should commit to doing what God tells you to do. And see what happens. Because I know the God who made us knows what He's talking about. He's right. He's right. I'm wrapping up here. The introduction, we're almost through it. We're not going to get to the beginning, Mr. Love. Okay. God made us. He knows what He's talking about. Next time we'll work in the beginning. I don't know how long this is going to take. You guys were talkative, and I like that. When you talk, it gives me more thoughts, and I'm more talkative. And if we get through it all in 1 week, great. If it takes us more time, we're the only rush we're in is to be ready for Christ's return. Amen?
Amen.
We'll make sure we're ready for that.